Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So Maseches Megillah does not begin with the story of Purim. In fact, it begins with the observance of mitzvahs, because in general, that's what the Gemara does. The Gemara talks to us about mitzvahs that are supposed to be observed. That's what Mishnah and Gemara are about. Now, having said that, Maseches Megillah does have many, many details of the story of the Megillah, and drashos, delving into and understanding better the words of the Megillah and the subtle messages that they contain. But true to its form, Maseches Megillah begins with laws. When is the first time it's possible to observe Purim? When is the first time it's possible? So Maseches Pesachim, for example, begins the first time it's possible to do something, to actually observe Pesach. I'm not talking about the anxiety and nerves 3 months before Pesach. I'm not going to be ready for Pesach. When do we actually observe Pesach? I'm not talking about shopping. I'm not talking about selling chametz. The eve before, we have a mitzvah of searching for chametz. So that's where the Masechet begins with. And Masechet Megillah begins with what? It begins with the first time we can actually observe the holiday, which is called Purim. When is that? On Purim. No, wrong. Actually, the Megillah could be read several days prior. And the Masechet begins with that, and then we go off into a discussion about the Megillah, and we talk about the writing of the Megillah. We focus on the Megillah. So 9 pages in, and Daf Yud Amud Beis, the Gemara says, okay, let's talk about Purim. Let's talk about the Megillah itself. Because the story of Purim is a story. Megillah says there's a story. So the Gemara begins to expound the story. And we start with the very beginning. How does it open? Vayihi bimei Achashverosh. Okay, good. So the Gemara opens like that. The Gemara says, Vayihi bimei Achashverosh. So it came to pass in the days of Achashverosh. Says the Gemara, Amar Rab Levi, V'i Temor Rabbi Yonason. Rab Levi said, and others have this tradition in the name of Rabbi Yonason, Dover ze mesedes biadeno ma'anshe knesses hagdela. Here's something that we have a tradition from the anshe knesses hagdela, from the quote, men of the great assembly, which the men of the great assembly are those who restored the glory of Judaism. These are the people who rebuilt Yiddishkeit as the second Beis HaMikdash was being rebuilt. Theirs is the Siddur, theirs is the holiday of Purim, if you will, even though Mordechai was a member of Anshe Knesset HaGedola. They reconstituted Judaism from the remnants of the exiles who returned to Eretz Yisrael, and they prepared a Judaism that would be able in the future to survive the ravages of exile, and to survive dispersion, and to survive Beis HaMikdash that wouldn't be once again in the future. They knew all of this. With tremendous insight, they set everything into motion. And that's a story for another day. But anyway, the Gemara says, here's something we have, a tradition that goes back to Anshe Knesset HaGedola. And that is, here's a rule in biblical exegesis. If you ever want to look at any verse in the Torah, here's a matrix, here's a rule that can always work. Kol makom shenemer vayehi, whenever you'll find the word vayehi, eino elo lashon tzar. So you know, there's something painful going on here. Or we could even translate that as something narrow. We're going to be squeezed. We're going to be introducing something that is less than pleasurable, less than enjoyable, less than happy. It's not a happy. Something negative is going to be unfolding here. And that's the matrix. You can always, this is a tradition we have. Whenever it says Vayehi, Einoi, Ela, Losh, and Tsar, it's always going to be conveying to us the syntax of something which is squeezed or painful. And the Gemara begins now to discuss this. Why are we introducing this teaching? Because the most obvious of all, where this teaching is meaningful, where this teaching actually tells us something, is Vayehi b'yimei Achashverosh. Vayehi b'yimei Achashverosh, it's in the days of Achashverosh. So saying it's in the days of Achashverosh, it sounds, Purim is a very happy holiday, and everybody's very joyous. But the truth is, when we say Vayehi b'yimei Achashverosh, it was in the days of Achashverosh, where does that take that? Hava Haman. That's what allowed for a Haman. So even though Vayehi b'yimei Achashverosh, the Megillah begins with a beautiful story of the Jewish people being cherished citizens of the Persian Empire. And when everybody gets invited to a grand ball, they also get invited. and there's nothing, there's no anti-Semitism. On the contrary, there's philo-Semitism. They're embracing us. Okay, they use the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, they make sure it's on Shabbos, people ended up doing a lot of sins, but when you read it, there's no story of anything. Achar advarim ha'ela, gidal ha'melech, later on, Achashverosh raises Haman to a very prominent position from which he persecutes the Jewish people and tries, Rachman al-Tzlan, to introduce a final solution. But in the beginning? Haha, says the Gemara. Vayivim Achashverosh is Lashon Tzar. Because guess what? Guess what created conditions that allowed for the rise of a Haman, that enabled a Haman to be able to come up with his nefarious intentions? The answer is Vayivim Achashverosh. And there's a lot to say about that, because this was a time of assimilation. The Jewish people already almost 7 decades removed from the Beis HaMikdash. And they didn't have a plan, an ability to overcome exile. They didn't know how to live outside of Eretz Yisrael. They didn't know what a non-Beis HaMikdash-centric Judaism would look like. Do you know that when the Jewish people were exiled into the Babylon Empire, there was such mass assimilation in those short 70 years that it was worse than now after 2,000 years? Ezra had to weed out like half the Jewish people had intermarried and left the faith. He said, don't forget it, you're not part of the Jewish people. You're not part, you're not part. He had to select the remnants, like literally pulling needles out of a haystack to find the Jewish people who still remain loyal to the Torah. And the Levites who in the past had taken the greatest courage and spiritual leadership, they didn't even want to come home. How did that happen? After 2,000 years, we should long be gone. The answer is the Anshe Knesset HaGdola really put into place a Judaism, a Torah Judaism, which will be able to live without a Beis HaMikdash. They prepared the davening for us. They prepared the siddur for us. Yes, it's true. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the emphasis of Avoda was servitude in the Beis HaMikdash, was the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. But we were davening. There was a davening in place, a full davening as we have it now, just about. It's true there was davening in the first Beis HaMikdash. And it's true, like the Rambam says, it's a mitzvah say every day. And people did come together to daven. But the syntax and the style and the etiquette that we know of Beit HaKnesset that only really developed in the second Beis HaMikdash. Yes, there were shuls in the first Beis HaMikdash. Just they did come together for prayer. But this was something that was in place. So when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and I'm just using one example, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, okay, now everything we accomplished through a Beis HaMikdash and through offerings, we're going to be doing the same things, but now we're going to do it through prayer. But they had a vehicle to use. First Beis HaMikdash, we're not prepared for this at all. So there's a terrible, terrible level of assimilation. And the Jewish people are more interested in finding favor in the eyes of the nations amongst whom they live, and the regents or monarchs that they are now under their control, than they are in finding favor in Hashem's eyes. And when there's a concern, should we go to a party, not go to a party? Well, Achashverosh said, how could we do something against the government? How could we not? We must listen. This is where we're going to curry favor. So when that's Vayivim Achashverosh, that is Lashon Tzar. Because even though it was very nice for the Jewish people at the time, you should know that that set the stage for the disaster of the rise of Haman and what he wanted to accomplish, Hoyalisiyah. So that's how the Gemara starts off. There was leadership. Mordechai was a great leader. People didn't listen to him. People didn't listen to him, unfortunately. You had a question.
So, Bayi, Erev,
Boker. Oh, Felix, hold on to your seat. The Gemara is going to ask exactly this question. Very good. Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker. There's other Vayihis. But first the Gemara is going to introduce, he's going to throw at you a whole bunch of psukim, collected from literally across the strata of the scripture. From every little place we're going to throw at you, this is a tzar and that's a tzar. And when you see like we're developing this thesis, wow, it's like unbelievable. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, from all over the place. And it's always, it comes at Lashon Tzar. But the Gemara is going to come back and make some very strong arguments, as you're already making now. So we'll see. We'll see. The Gemara is going to resolve it. The teaching of the Anshe Knesset HaGdola is a teaching, and it's intact, and it has integrity, and it's real. We're just trying to understand it. We, at the present, our understanding of it is that Vayihi, in and of itself, is Lashon Tzar. By the way, why is Vayihi Lashon Tzar? So the Gemara later on talks about this, and the Maharsha says right away that Vayihi is like Vayhe, which is the precursor of Oyvei. Vai is like, Vai is a very old Jewish word. We've been saying Vai for a very long time. So Vai Hei is like Oyvei. And that's what Vayehi comes together as, or if you flip it the other way, you know, Hoyvei. So my little lady says Hoyvei. So you see, Vayehi contains that inside it, actually. As in the Marsha talks about it, he says, why is Vayehi the idea of Lashon Tzar? The Gemara will mention it later anyway. But he says this is the drasha of Vayehi. There's a very interesting teaching from the Chaim Chaykel of Amdor, who was one of the Talmidim of the Magid, or Chavar of the Alter Rebbe, a different sheet in Chassidus. And he wrote a sefer which is called Chaim V'Chesed. And in that sefer, he brings down this Gemara and this Medrash. The Medrash and Gemara says that Vayehi is Lashon Tzar. Vahoya, he says, is Lashon Simcha. And he asks the question, why? What about Vayehi and Vahoya? Why is one Tzar, one Simcha? And he says a fascinating thing. He says that Vayehi, it was. Vayehi is always a story of what was. It's always about the past. Vahoya is introducing what will be. Right? And he says that really Hashem is not contained within the vicissitudes of time. The whole notion of being stuck in one frame, that we can only be in the present. The past was, the future will be, the present is, and it's gone in a moment. That whole idea of sequence, of us only being able to be here and not there, this being the present frame, and this being the past frame, that being the future frame, this is part of creation, of Bereshis Bara Elokim, that Hashem created a reality which is limited to the framework of the sequence of time, which created ultimately the sequence of space. I could be here, not there. And there's this idea of Zman Umokim, that Hashem first created sequence. And after sequence is created, which sequence first begins with time, and then later evolves into, not randomly, but evolves into the concept of space, and from there comes creation. But Hashem is not limited to that. And just like a person could take a strip of film and look at a whole bunch of different frames at the same time, and he's not limited to any particular frame, he can see all the frames. So that's how we understand, or try to understand, the idea that for Hashem, past, present, and future is not limited to it. So what does it mean? So the thing is like this. The thing is that when we are emphasizing where we're coming from, what this was and that was, everything was, you know, it was good. All the always recounting what was instead of talking about the future, that's already Lashon Tzar. The whole idea, a Yid always lives with hope, with optimism. There's a future. Whatever was, the main thing is not to focus on the past. The main thing is to focus on the future, to focus on the dynamism and the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us now, the Gashmias and Beruchnias. And when a person just always stuck in the past, that itself is the idea of Vayehi. So that's the teaching of Chaim Chaykel. It's interesting that Friedrich Rebbe once said that Amalek, which is also connected to Purim, of course, that's the great-grandfather of Haman, and who's king, grandfather of Agag, and Agag is the grandfather of Haman, and Haman is Ha'agagi. So Friedrich Rebbe once said that Amalike, in Yiddish, when people say Amalike, 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 I heard once from Rabbi Posner, Leibel Posner, he said that he was a boy in the Friedrich Rebbe Sukkah, and he heard the Friedrich Rebbe said that people say that Amol is given a sheichet. Once upon a time, you know, it was a sheichet, Amol. Amol is given a melamed. Amol, one's a teacher. Amol is given. And he laughed. And he laughed. And he said it again. Amol was something else. And he laughed out loud. As if to dismiss that idea, the notion that Amol, Amol, Amolike. Chassidim used to say Amolike. Everybody talks about the past. Amolike, this was, that was. What relevance? The question, what's now? What are you doing? How are we making a better tomorrow? Not sitting and being stuck in the past. And being, you know, people keep dredging up the past and keep, or focus on the good old days, it was so good, or you remember what you did to me, move on. Let's go, we have to create a glorious future, because this is what Yiddishkeit's really all about. And I remember that Rebbe spoke in the late Mems, maybe it was 88 or 89, that Rebbe spoke about a Yid who says, whatever, he hears somebody, he says, ah, kvar, I heard that already, yeah. Oh, shingehert, yeah, kvar. And the Rebbe said, Yid has to find the chiddush, the novelty. And at that time, actually, he asked that everybody should send him. He demanded everybody should send a letter sending three new things they did this year. Three new things. Not tell him what you did in the past. He said, three new things. A new year, three new things that you never did before. And Zebra said to write Ches on the envelope, which means Chodesh, that he'll know what it is and he's going to the oil. And a lot of people had a very hard time finding new things because they were stuck in old paradigms. Old paradigms is what stifles growth. Don't get stuck in old paradigms. What was, what's going to be is the question. And this is in two ways. If things were bad in the past, don't keep harping on the bad in the past. For how can we make a better tomorrow? And even if things were glorious yesterday, so we're going to live in the glory of yesterday? As they say, Masha Haya Haya, that was. We have to move forward now. So this is some of the ideas, the philosophy behind Vayehi. But the Gemara is not, it's not going to give us philosophy. The Gemara is giving us facts. What are these facts? The facts are, Vayehi, how could that be? No problem. It's very simple. Because from there, from Achashverosh, comes Haman. The Gemara brings now another pasuk. And this pasuk, totally, these psukim are not related contentfully necessarily. The issue is not content, the issue is syntax, and each of these different psukim seems to have a syntax which frames the concept of Lashon Tzar. So the next pasuk is a pasuk from Megillas Rus, and over there it says, Vayihi bimei shveit hashoftim. It was in the days when the shoftim were ruling the Jewish people, which was, by the way, not such a good time for us. We didn't have a melech, we didn't have a king. Lack of leadership is never a good thing. So the shoftim were leading us to different judges. One of those judges was a very famous man. His name is Eli Melech, and unfortunately, he abandoned his people. He was afraid that all of his wealth would be taken by the homeless and hungry people, and therefore he ran away to Moab with his wife and with his sons, and they married Moabite woman. A wonderful thing happened in the end of this. One of the most greatest tzidkaniyot and the most righteous women of Jewish women of all time, Rus, joins the Jewish people. She is the paradigm of the ultimate convert, the perfect convert is Rus. She's the hero of the heroine of the Jewish people. But this was not good. The book of Rus, which was written to trace the lineage of David HaMelech, begins with Lashon Tzar. What's Lashon Tzar? Vayihi bimei shveit hashoftim. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? Havarav. What happened after that? The next frame in the narrative is that there's a terrible famine. Famine is never good. Chas v'shalom, and people were hungry and starving. That's a very bad thing. Okay, so that's our second. Our thesis now is bolstered. We gave one example. Now we give it a second example. Now we go all the way back to the book of Genesis. This was the Megillas Esther. This is Megillas Rus, the two Megillas. Right? Interestingly, both of them a name for a woman. Megillas Esther, Megillas Rus. Now we go back to the beginning of creation. And this is the story of humanity going rotten, sordid. Vayhi ki heichal ha'adam l'roiv. Vayar Hashem ki rabba ras ha'adam. This is the beginning of creation, when people are becoming wicked, people are becoming evil. And over there it says, Hashem saw how evil, how terrible things were. So what does this show us? The people becoming mighty in their own eyes, the people becoming self-reliant, the people becoming self-focused and geocentric in their perspective as to what's in it for me. The mighty began to oppress the meek. The strong began to exploit and take advantage and abuse those who are feeble, unable to defend themselves. And then things are very bad for the people. Ki Hashem sees Zabar Asadam. Then in the end, it looks really bad. It's interesting, by the way, a Sfasemes that says, he asks a question. He says, one second, what's worse? Is it worse that the people sinned, or is it worse that God saw the sin? What's worse? God sees everything, exactly. What's really egregious here? That Hashem saw? No, that they sinned. That's what's egregious. Why would you talk about that Hashem saw it? I was recently talking to a person, and he told me a very, very terrible story, terrible, immoral story, something that happened, and a good friend of his, and a good friend did this terrible thing, which hurt him very much. He's sitting in front of his rabbi, and he accused his friend, you did this and this, it's a terrible thing. And the guest friend said to him later, I'm so ashamed now, the rabbi knows about it. And he said to him, you idiot, the rabbi knows about it? Hashem knows about it. You did a sin. What's the difference? The rabbi knows. What's the difference if the rabbi knows? You did a sin. That's what you should be ashamed of. So the Sfasemes asks the question. I understand, he says. Why does the Gemara finish off? The Gemara introduces this idea. And then the pasuk continues, that they went forth from there. So what do you have to emphasize? The idea that was Vayar Hashem. So the Sfasemes says a meridika thing. He says that the barometer, the gauge of how egregious, of how injurious, how hurtful a sin is, so to speak, how much it affects Hashem, so to speak. So a person says, it doesn't make a difference to me. You didn't hurt me. Okay, you didn't hurt me. It's not such an embarrassment. It's not so outstanding. For example, what's worse? When a person you don't know did something inappropriate, or a person you consider to be a good friend? It's the worst. You're my friend. How could you exploit me? How could you use the friendship as a dagger? How could you stab me like that? So here we see, how do we know that was a terrible sin? So people are powerful. What does Hashem care? Hashem is threatened. No, Hashem saw. Ah, that's when we know that. On the contrary, the Gemara is showing us the barometer. How do you know how bad the sin is? Because it says Vashem saw, and Svasem points out that also that the name Yudke Vavke is usually there represents the concept of Chesed, and over there it becomes Gvura. So they turned the Midah of Hashem, of Rachamim, of Chesed, of kindness, and of mercy. They turned that into one of judgment. So anyway, so that's why the Pesukim come in disorder, and that's why it makes that statement. At any rate, we have a bunch of Vayehis, Vayehiki Hechel, and the Vayehi Binasim Mikedem. They travel forth, and they said, Nivnu Lanu Ir, we're going to go and build a city. What does this mean? We're going to go build a city. There was nothing good over here. When they wanted to go and build a city, they wanted to, the story of the Tower of Babel was much worse than Las Vegas. They were fighting God. they said, you know, every so and so many years the heavens collapse, we're going to fight God. We're going to build supports, we're going to hold up the atmosphere, we're going to fight, we're going to have a war with Hashem. It was not good. So that's obviously, that's a tsar. And then, Vayihi b'me'am rafel. So from the Megillus, we went now back to the beginning of the Torah. Next thing, in right in the book of Bereshis of Genesis, it was days of Amraphel. What happened afterwards? Vayibim Amraphel, Asu v'chama, they made a war. How could that be a good thing? War is never good. We don't have holy wars. That's a whole different culture. War is hell. War is horrible. Sometimes necessary. Mechemes mitzvah, a mandated war, a good war? It's a good war. It's tragic. I once was sitting a couple that said, we're going to get divorced. But it's a good divorce. I said, what do you mean a good divorce? A divorce is never good. It can be good. It can be necessary. It's not good. The Mizbeach cries. What do you mean it's good? People fighting is not good. Nations fighting is not good. Fighting is not good. So obviously, that's why it says Vayihi. Because what came from this is the days of Amraphel. What is the Torah introducing? The narrative of the first documented world war. A terrible thing. Then now we move from the Chumash, we move into the book of Neviim. We start off with Yeshua. So it says over there that Yehoshua is Vayihi b'hiyes Yeshua b'yericha. Yehoshua is in Yericho. And what happened over there? And then he sees an angel. And the angel has a drawn sword. He doesn't know it's an angel yet. But tchar b'shlufa b'yadei. And this is not a good thing. As Rashi says, tchar b'shlufa v'tziyarei. He caused him pain. He was frightened. He says, well, what? What's going on over here? Rashi says, he very, very strongly rebuked him with regard to a lack of devotion to Torah study. So that's not a good thing. And they missed one of the offerings, the afternoon offering. As it says earlier in this same Perek, in the third page over here, we talk about that event. So clearly, that's not a good event where Yehoshua has to face this angry angel who comes with a drawn sword, and that's not a good thing. And then what does it say right after that? Right after that says, after Vayi Hashem is Yeshua, then it says Hashem is so to speak, the presence of Hashem is upon Yeshua, and right after, immediately after we're told, Vayimalu v'nei Yisrael, that the Jewish people, they behaved very inappropriately. The Jewish people did things which they should not have done. And because they sinned, it's all negative. It's all bad. Now the Torah moves forward. And we're going to go to, from the book of Yehoshua, we're going to look at the book of Shmuel. And in the book of Shmuel, it talks about the mother of Shmuel. And her husband's name was Elkanah. Her name is Chana. And the mother talks about, Vayihi ish echad min harmasim, one of the men of the Muslim, over there it says, ki es Chana ohev, that Hashem loved Chana. Yeah, but poor Chana, Hashem loved her, and she was a very righteous and very, very spiritual and special woman. But what happened? Hashem sagar achma. Hashem sealed off her womb. She's childless. She's barren. So that's not a good thing. Okay, it led to good things, and Chana comes, and davens, and accomplishes wonderful things. But the reality was, that in and of itself is not something to be happy about. It's not a good thing. And it says after that, Vayik is kan Shmuel. This is later when Shmuel and Avi, Venemar, V'loy holchu banav bedrachov. His Shmuel's children did not go in his way. What could be worse than that? You see, children don't follow in your way. They're not doing the right thing. So this is, again, Vayihi. It's old, so it's introducing a negative narrative. And then it says, from here we go from the pasuk of Shmuel, we move further. And it talks about Vayihi, David, Bechol, Drachov, Maskil, Vahashem Imay. So there's the story of David HaMelech that Hashem is with him. And what happens? Vayiki Yeshiv HaMelech HaBeisei. The king is settled into his house. But, sorry, I skipped. So first we talk about this idea that David was Maskil, Vahashem, Hashem is with him. What happened immediately after that? Vayhi, Shaul, all of a sudden, David HaMelech is so successful, and David HaMelech is doing so well, and Shaul, suddenly, he's Oyein as David. Now he puts an eye, like an evil eye, so to speak. He's very unhappy. As Rashi says, that it says about David that he was Hashem was with him. Maskev Hashem imay. V'ksiv hasav he shol oyein is David b'shvil atzlochasei. David was jealous of his atzlocha. David Shaul was jealous of David atzlocha. So it's true David did well, but it's introducing a negative narrative, which is the jealousy of the king of the time, his father-in-law Shaul HaMelech, who was very very jealous, and very bad things happen as a result. Now we move forward in the life of David HaMelech, and we have a story where David HaMelech is settled. He's in Yerushalayim. Vayihi ki yashav HaMelech v'beisei. What could be wrong with that? That's great. That's wonderful. The king is in Yerushalayim. He's established a new capital. He built a palace. Ah, rak'ata le'sivna habayis. David HaMelech ardently, and passionately, and desperately wants to build a Beis HaMikdash. Hashem says, sorry, it's not going to be for you. You can't build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because David HaMelech was a man of war. As we talked earlier, war is a terrible thing. Necessary. David HaMelech is not castigated as being evil, chas v'shalom, for going to war. He needed to go to war. It was the right thing. He was the redeemer of the Jewish people. He was anointed for this. But the house of Hashem, he can't build. Unfortunate. That's the reality. Shlomo, your son, kishalom hayabiyamav, he's a man of peace. He's going to be able to build a Beis HaMikdash. Which doesn't mean that we should shy away from war when it's necessary. That's not cute. That's not cool when we ignore evil and say, well, I want to be the one of peace. So it's not your girdle. Hashem didn't allow you to be the one of peace. That's not the times you're living in. You have to live by the times you're living in. If the times you're living in are difficult times, you must respond to the times. David did what was right. For whatever reason, Hashem didn't give David the schus of building a Beis HaMikdash. That's not a good thing. Poor David says, I did everything I was supposed to do. And now I can't build a Beis HaMikdash. So that's why there's a Vayehi.
So why would you on Sukkot say Sukkot David?
Sukkot David? There's a lot to talk about that, but the Inyan of Sukkot David is the shelter of the Jewish people that represents the Malchus Beis David. It's much larger than David as an individual. Right? Sukkot David is the idea that Hashem takes all of us together, protects us. This is ultimately referring to Mashiach. We're talking here about that particular narrative of David HaMelech. That particular narrative of David HaMelech is so happy, he's reaching the climax of his life, and he wants his life to climax on build the Beis HaMikdash, actualizing the Shechina. This is it, Yerushalayim. Hashem says, no, sorry, not for you. You're not going to do this. So you understand that the tsar doesn't mean always pain, physical pain. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a disastrous kind of situation unfolding where the Jewish people are going to be persecuted. Pain means it's not a comfortable situation. It's not an ideal situation. A person could say, you know, you want to be in this situation where you're uncomfortable, where you're squeezed, where you're in pain, or you'd rather stay away from that. Most normal people say, I'd rather stay away from that. And then when you recount that period, you're saying, Vayihi, wasn't comfortable. It wasn't what we hoped for. It wasn't what we were looking for. You still have to deal with it. We don't get to choose the circumstances. Hashem just expects us to react appropriately, but still, Vayihi is the proper etiquette. That's the way it should be introduced. Okay, the Gemara goes on now. The Gemara says that we see from this that Vayihi, the Gemara has now put forth its thesis from a whole range of different sources, that Vayihi always seems to be coming out negative. The Gemara goes further now. The Gemara says, we're going to say 1 second. You're telling me that Vayihi is always tsar? I don't know about that. How about this? V'haksiv, it says, Vayihi b'yayim hashmini. Vayihi b'yayim hashmini. This refers to the eighth day. That's when the Shekhinah comes to the Jewish people. So the background is that the Jewish people go out of Mitzrayim. They count down to Matan Torah. They get the Torah. Everything's amazing. It's wonderful. And then everything unravels. They make a golden calf disaster. Months of rehabilitation. Hashem finally forgives them on Yom Kippur. And the day after, Moshe Rabbeinu says, good news for you. Hashem's presence will dwell amongst you. We have to make a Mishkan. So they start to build this Mishkan. And they really finished the Mishkan already on Hanukkah. On the 25th day of Kislev, they basically finished it, but they couldn't put it up. And Moshe had to put it up. And it wasn't going to get put up all the way until the special time Hashem selected, 23rd day of Adar. That's when the Mishkan is going to be put up for the first time. And the Mishkan gets put up and taken down for 7 days. Then, on the eighth day, after a week of Moshe Rabbeinu serving as the Kohen, and a week of Moshe Rabbeinu going through the motions, and teaching Aaron and his sons exactly what has to be done, on the eighth day, the Shekhinah comes. Now it's for real. Now we're finished practicing, now it's for real. So the Gemara says it's a wonderful event. Where do you see the Lashon Tzar over there? Vavihi b'yom ha'shmini. Unless you think, well, who says Yom HaShmini is so special? He says, what are you talking about? Not only do we understand that Yom HaShmini is a special and unique and wonderful time that the Shekhinah is coming to the Jewish people, he says it gets much deeper than that. Because we actually have a teaching from our sages that talks to us about that very eighth day. And it tells us so the Gemara says, "V'tanya, we learned in a brayse, Eisa hayoyim hoisa simcha lefnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu kiyoyim shenivru b'shamayim v'aretz, that on that day it was joyous, as if Hashem, the same joy Hashem experienced at creation, before any sins, before any problems, just creation." It says that like the first day of creation, that heaven and earth are created, that's the joy that, so to speak, Hashem had on the day of Bayam HaShmini. And, to your question, Felix, Ksiv Hacha, Vayi Bayam HaShmini. How do we know that this is juxtaposed? The Medrash itself says, he says Vayi Bayam HaShmini. So this is the happiness of Bayam HaShmini. V'ksiv Hasam, and it says there, by the beginning of the story of Bereshis, Vayihi Yoyim Echad. Right? V'heri Vayi Baker, Yoyim Echad. So we have Yom Echad. So first of all, the Brice is telling us two things. Number one, the Brice is telling us that Vayihi Yom HaShmini is actually joyous. Number two, how do you know it's joyous? Because the word Vayihi itself is the proof that there was joy. How do you know that the day when the Shekhinah came to the Jewish people, the eighth day, that this was a day that was the greatest creation? Because Vayihi Yom HaShmini, and we have a juxtaposition with Vayihi Yom Echad. So it's very joyous. You want to tell me Vayihi is an extreme term? Maybe it's extreme highs, maybe it's extreme lows. But how could that be always bad? Actually, the Maharal says it, the Maharal explains it. There's highs and lows. That's the nature of the Vayihi. There's always going to be something going on and it's very intense. But it's not always intensely bad, maybe intensely good. In other words, all you can say about the word Vayihi is it's an intense moment. But it's not necessarily introducing Tsar. So, how do we answer that? What did Anshei Knesset HaGedolah say? So the Gemara says, Hashachiv Nadav Vaviu. You know, that Yom HaShmini wasn't all such a happy day. On that same day that the Shekhinah came down, something very sad also happened over there. What was that? That was also the day that Nadav and Aviu died. And Nadav and Aviu dying, there's no great joy over there. So we ask back, Vaksiv, but it says, Vayihi b'shmeinim shana v'arba meis shana, which this is telling us the story of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the building of the Beis HaMikdash, 480 years, and it's now already. Now we're ready to build the Beis HaMikdash. That for sure is going to be joyous. And nobody died when the Beis HaMikdash was built and when the Shekhinah came to the Jewish people. And that says Vayihi. So what are you telling me? You're saying that the reason it says Vayihi is because there's a little bit of joy, but there's a little sadness also because Nadav and Aviu died. So that doesn't work. You see here, there's a story that talks about much later on about the idea of the Book of Kings that talks about the Beis HaMikdash being built. And it says, Vayihi kashera Yankev es Rachel. Yaakov Avinu saw Rachel. What's wrong with that? What's the tsar? Yaakov met his future wife. He met his cousin. Well, what's the problem over there? And it says, going back to the original question, it's interesting, the Gemara puts it at the end, Vayi Erev, Vayi Beker, Yoyim Echad. And the Gemara says, Vahoika Sheini, Vahoika Shlishi. Then it says, Vayi Yem Sheini. Then it says, Vayi Yem Shlishi. It says, Vayi, but all these things. Vayi Erev, Vayi Beker, Yem Sheini. Vayi Erev, Vayi Beker, Yem Shlishi. But all this with Tsar? Monday. Oh no, Monday. Okay, I say you don't like Mondays. How about Tuesday? What's wrong with Tuesday? He says, Ki Tayv. And the Gemara says, Va'iko Tuva. There are plenty of times in the scripture that the word Vayihi shows up, and it is not Lashoin Tsar. So what are you telling me? Stories that always is pain? That thesis does not seem to hold water, and it's in fact, it seems to be incorrect. But the Gemara has a tradition. We have this tradition from Anshe Knesset HaGdolah. That's what Levi says, Rabbi Yonasan says. How do we explain it? So the Gemara says, here's the pshat. The pshat, as he says, this is what the Chachamim, the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, really said. Omer Avashi, kol vayehi, whenever you have vayehi, ika hachi, v'ika hachi. You have sometimes it's ika v'ika, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Like we said, extremes. Vayehi is extremes. Vayehi b'mei, when it's in the days, then eini elo lashon tzar. Then you know you're really with tzar. He says it's not, you're right, vayehi is not good enough. Vayehi is just an extreme. And maybe even what the Chaim Chaikel said from that the idea of vayehi is in the past. Vayehi b'mei, when it's in the days. That's taka the past. It was in the days of. It's a history. Stuck in what was. So when you're stuck in what was, the days of the past, then we know that we're introducing the idea of Lashon Tzar. And that actually works very well. Where do you see? Now go back. We see that very, very clearly, that we go now through Chamisha. Five of them. One after the other. Vayehi b'mei. Hava b'mikra. There are five vayehi b'meis. What's the five vayehi b'meis? Vayehi b'mei Achashverosh, that's bad. Vayehi b'mei Shvet HaShoftim, Midos Rus, that's bad. Vayehi b'mei Amrafel, we're just going back to the old things. Vayehi b'mei Ochaz, Vayehi b'mei Yoakim. And the Gemara doesn't really prove anything about Yoakim and Ochaz, but our Chachamim tell us, the Mefarshim say, that ultimately Yoakim and was the king of when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. And Ochaz, things were not good with Ochaz. Ochaz, things did not work out well. So therefore, in every one, the story of Ahaz does not end well. And the story of Yehoyakim certainly doesn't end well because it ends with the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. So even though it's a little bit distant, but since we're introducing Yehoyakim, Yehoyakim is unfortunately remembered for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It was under his reign, if you will. It was under his tutelage, under his watch. So that's what he gets remembered for. And Ahaz is historically not remembered for good things. So now, the Gemara now has proven. Earlier it said we weren't sure if Vayehi didn't seem to work out. But at this point, the Gemara says very, very clearly that Vayehi is actually something which is negative. Okay, here's something interesting. Before we go on to the next piece of Gemara on the business of the Vayehi, and you know, just do a fuller treatment of it. So there's a sefer called Basayin from Avram Dev Avruch. He says like this. He says that when it says that the day of that Hashem brought the Shekhinah to the Jewish people on the eighth day, it was a day of joy, like the Shekhinah, like creation of heaven and earth. He says, why? Ad kadei kach? He says a very interesting thing. He says that the Or HaChaim explains the words of our sages that Moshe Rabbeinu there was a certain element of negativity when it came to Vayehi b'yom hashmini. Why? He was going to lose the kahuna. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Kohen for all 7 days. And Rashi even talks about what he wore. If he's a Kohen, what did he wear? It's a simple white garment. He was the Kohen. And then he's passing the kahuna onto Aaron. Why does he pass the kahuna onto Aaron? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu was originally supposed to go to Eretz Yisrael, when Hashem remonstrated with him for a whole week at the burning bush, finally, Moshe said, Shlach nobi atishlach, send it with whoever it is. And he keeps trying to get out of this job Hashem wants to give him. So it says at that point that he received a punishment. What was the punishment? Aaron Achicha Yehu is a Navi. Why is he mentioning Aaron, the Kohen, over here? Because at that moment, the kahuna was supposed to be Moshe's. The kahuna was taken from Moshe and was given to Aaron. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu did something which he shouldn't have done. On Moshe's level, it was a sin. So here's the thing. Was Moshe Rabbeinu unhappy and miserable about that? So the Or HaChaim says no. He says when it came time for Aaron now to become the Kohen, Moshe Rabbeinu gave him the kahuna b'simcha uberatzen, full joy. That he didn't have a moment of reticence, a moment of hesitation. Full joy. He was happy to pass on to his brother. Why? Because Aaron also had a problem. Aaron was under his watch came the golden calf. And he knew that Aaron is going to be forgiven and fulfilled only with kahuna. And Moshe Rabbeinu was so happy that his brother would be forgiven and fulfilled before Hashem, he did it with a full heart. And actually, there's a teaching of our sages that relinks the story of Moshe to the story of Bereishis, that Moshe Rabbeinu does what Adam doesn't do. Adam and Chava get caught in the, you know, literally with their avedus, hide behind a fig leaf, as they say. It didn't work. And Adam never does tshuva, if you will. He blames it right away on Chava. He says, "Oh, it's your fault. You gave me a wife." He doesn't accept it upon himself. But it, so it says that when Adam Rishon, that Adam Rishon said Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. However, his song Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos was forgotten, and Moshe Rabbeinu brought back Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. Says the Batai, and he says, "You know what the deeper message here is? The idea of Mizmor Shir Shabbos is tshuva. Shabbos is Aisi, it's the same letters as Toshev. Adam didn't fulfill, and therefore he didn't pass on the legacy of tshuva. But Moshe Rabbeinu did. Moshe Rabbeinu could, in a moment of regret, in a moment where you're losing and somebody else is gaining, which is the hardest thing of all, Moshe Rabbeinu really reclaimed the innocence of the beginning of creation. That was undid the mistake of Adam. You know, the Rebbe once said that when he was a little boy, he asked his teacher in Cheder, he said that sometimes people come for a shayla, his father was the Rav, Chief Rabbi, and have a shayla. So the shayla, if somebody could bring, in the old days, would come with a set of lungs. It's a kosher lungs, not kosher. It means, is the meat kosher, not kosher? If the meat is not kosher, it's a big loss. And the Rav gives a psak, yes, kosher, not kosher. Nobody asks any questions. It's a big loss, whatever. You got a psak. But he says, when people have a dispute, it could be about the smallest amount of money. All of a sudden, the guy who loses the dentator is screaming, the Rav doesn't know what he's talking about. Show me where this is from. Right away, you refuse to accept it. So the Rebbe has a little boy, innocent boy, said, I don't understand. It can't be the loss of money. And as a child, he didn't understand the nature, greed, the capricious nature of people. Well, he said, what could it be? It would be a loss of money. He said, here's a loss of money, here's a loss of money. How come here they question the rabbi, here they don't? So his teacher said, you don't understand, he said. A person loses, he loses. I lose, and you should gain? Oh, that's already. Now you got the person's Yetzer Hara all riled up. He's screaming. He's not a rabbi. He's not a paisek. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because when I lose a dentata, I lost, he gained. I lost the animal. It's not a kosher animal. It's not kosher meat. Okay, I lost my investment. And really, this is how I understand this little teaching about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is not just losing the kahuna. He's the give the kahuna. And he makes iron into the kohen. He brings Aaron and his children into Kohen. He loses, and Aaron gains. And to do that, b'simcha b'ratzon, that's unbelievable. So that's the simcha. The world was created with this innocence. It lost it in the time of Adam. And when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, that was the real Shabbos song. That was Moshe Chiddush al Shmei, it says. He brought back the song of Shabbos. He brought back the Shivus Yimei HaMiluyim, those 7 days of making of the Mishkan. And that climaxed, by the way, the first day of Yehi B'Yom HaShmini. Which day of the week was it? Shabbos. Yehi B'Yom HaShmini is Shabbos. Sorry. Sorry. It's Sunday. It's Sunday. After Shabbos. Day after Shabbos. That's Moshe Rabbeinu finished. He finished the Shabbos. And then he started off. Pardon me. That's the Shivus Yimei HaMiluyim were like 7 days of the week. The climax, Moshe Rabbeinu remade those 7 days of the week, remade the 7 days of creation all over again. Anyway, the upshot, of course, is that Vayhi is actually a Lashon Simcha, that there is a certain sense of joy that goes in. There's a positive element over here also. So how does that work? So the answer has to be Vayhi Bimei. Vayhi Bimei, that's already... So the Marsha says something interesting. Why? How do we know Vayhi Bimei has to be Lashon Tsar? He says, because Vayhi Bimei is a redundancy. Vayhi was, and then you say, not only Vayhi, you say Vayhi Bimei. It was in the days of. So it was in the days of means that there is, it was, and it's in the days of. If you say Vayhi, you don't have to say Bimei. So obviously the Torah is trying to tell you something. What is it telling you? Vayhi and then Bimei? That there's something negative over here. So the Sfasemes says about this Marsha, a very interesting thing. He says, okay, but why does it have to say kol vayihi ikahachi v'ikahachi? What does it mean kol vayihi? It shouldn't say kol vayihi. It says vayihi. It should be, you have sometimes vayihi like this, and sometimes vayihi like that. What's kol vayihi? Every vayihi has like this and like that. So, you know, as Charles Dickens wrote, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom, it was an age of foolishness. An epoch of belief, an epoch of incredulity, v'chuli. All of his dvarim akadashim, l'havdil alaf alfei avdalos from Torah. Right? So he says like this. The Svasema says that the truth is that in the best of times, there's always a little. And some people, by the way, they, no matter how good it is, they zero in on the negativity. They're miserable. And some people, no matter how bad it is, they zero in on the positive element. So the truth is that kol vayihi ika is every vayihi has like this and has like that. There's no such thing. Every single vayihi, says his Fasemes, is always going to have, you know, vayihi ika hachi, vayihi ika hachi. But, so then what's the pshat over here? So he says that the pshat ultimately is that the vayihi should be, the joy should be so extreme that it overpowers the negativity. Or the negativity should be so extreme that it overpowers the goodness. So that's when you have, so vayihi does, as we said earlier, vayihi represents an extraordinary time. Something extreme. And in the extremities, the truth is that every situation has good and bad. But a really happy situation is you don't even notice the bad things. What are you sweating the small stuff for? Or a really bad situation, it's like sometimes you can't find joy. There are times in life where you can't come to a person and say, okay, don't worry, so-and-so died, but you know, something good will come of this. It's like, you're meshuggah. That's like, how could you even speak like that now? I mean, 200 years later, you look back at history, you find something good, something redeemed. But sometimes the pain is so intense, it's like a person to find goodness is totally, as they say, inimina yishuv. You're not even, like, it's not civilized, not decent. So that's what we're talking about. That's this idea of then vayihi in the extremes. But it's a very interesting word. I mean, I'm not saying that Charles Dickens said that. I just thought it was interesting. You're always going to find, right, it was the original. You're always going to find what you're looking for. They tell a story with the Friedrich Rebbe that once a certain chassid came, and he was from Odessa. So the Rebbe said, what's doing in Odessa? And he said, Odessa, it's terrible. It's terrible. The minion is barely holding on. The Shabbos morning, nobody comes. Chassidim don't fabreng. And he really told all the bad things. And the Friedrich Rebbe wasn't so happy. He asked for a loan. The Friedrich Rebbe gave him a small amount. The next chassid came in. The Friedrich Rebbe said, what's doing in Odessa? He said, you know, Baruch Hashem, it's challenges. It's not exactly a place that is easy to build Yiddishkeit, but nonetheless, the chassidim are holding their own. We're persevering. We're making progress. The Friedrich Rebbe was very pleased, and he gave this guy whatever he wanted. So the first chassid is like, oh, I don't understand. I tell the truth, and this guy tells you beautiful lies. What do you want, the ugly truth or beautiful lies? Why did the Rebbe be kind of him? The Rebbe said, you think I don't know what's going on in Odessa? I wonder what's going on in your Odessa. In your Odessa, everything's miserable. It's your problem. You make it so. Right? Like I spoke about on Shabbos, the Torah of the Magid. In Magid Verav Zanke, the Torah brought them from the Magid of Mizritch, that says they came to a place called Mora, ki morim heim. The Magid says, because they were bitter. That's the problem. You're bitter, everything's bitter. You have black glasses, everything's black. You look at everything with lit up glasses, everything's lit up. It depends how you look at it. All right, so this is how the Gemara introduces the concept of the Vayihis, and this is all about just the first two words of the Megillah. So we're expounding the Megillah, a lot of words in the Megillah. Now you know a little bit about the first two words. Somebody say, what is the first? By first two words, they say a lot. They speak volumes. Vayihi b'imei. The Gemara says over there, from that now, since we gave a teaching from Rabbi Levi, so now we give a teaching which does not seem to be connected or related in any way, shape, or form on the surface, but the truth is that there is a connection. Because the Gemara now is going to talk about prophecy, the Gemara is going to talk about who merits prophecy, the Gemara is going to talk about modesty, and as some of the Mefarshim point out, that there is a direct link between Esther Hamalka, who lived the most modest of lives, she was not Chas Hashem looking for any of this, it found her, she didn't find it, and the behavior of Tamar, which also seems on the surface to be very strange, as we'll see. Amar Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Levi says, Davar zeh miseiris biyodeinu ma'aveseinu. Here's something which we have a passed down, a teaching from our ancestors, from way back when. What's the teaching? The teaching is, he says, that Amots and Amatzia, that these two individuals, achim hoyu, they were brothers. Amots is Rashi. Amots is the father of Yeshayo, prophet Isaiah. As we know, Yeshayo ben Amots. Amatzia is one of the kings of Yehuda, which means that Yeshayo HaNavi is actually from the same family as the Malchus. He's a descendant of David and Shlomo. Same family. Amatya is his brother. Right? Amatya has a great grandson. His name is Chizkio. And Yeshayo and Chizkio have words. And in the end, they're distant cousins. And Chizkio marries Yeshayo's daughter. But Yeshayo is from the family. He's also a descendant. So the Gemara says, okay, that's really nice. So Amatya and Amatz were brothers. So what exactly are you trying to tell me? The Gemara says, so my Kamashbalan, what do you seek to convey to us by mentioning this historical tidbit that Amatya and Amatz are brothers? So the Gemara says like this, Ki hada Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani. I'll tell you what it teaches you. This links us in to, this is like, you know, when you go online and you link, you keep clicking on links and you go from one link to the next link. So you want to know this? Ah, this teaching. I'll tell you, this teaching, this thing of Amatz and Amatya, that links us into the teaching of Shmuel bar Nachmani. What was the teaching? Amr Rabbi Yonason, which is interesting because we had Rabbi Yonason before, Rabbi Yonason and Levi. Amr Rabbi Yonason, Kol Kala, she tznua bebeis chamea, any bride, means newly married girl, who is very modest in the home of her new parents, of her in-laws, zeicha v'yetzim imenu melachim. She has the merit, she earns the blessing, that from her progeny should come royalty, v'nevi'im, and prophecy. Kings and prophets. Minolam, that's a pretty bold statement. Wow, I mean, I understand, it's very nice to be modest, but how could you know that from this would come out, this business, that they get? So he says, we learn it from Tamar. How do you know Tamar was very modest in her father-in-law's home? So the Gemara says, the Chsiv, it says, it's a very strange pasuk. We have a hard time understanding the story. Vayar Yehuda, Yehuda saw, and he saw this woman over there, Vayachshevel Lezaina, and he thought, she must be a harlot, she must be a prostitute. So the Gemara says, why? The Chtayra says, Ki chisus afanel, because she covered her face. Covering a face is not exactly an act of immodesty. If she covered her face, it's a sign of modesty. Maybe extraordinary modesty, extreme modesty. It's the exact opposite. The Zaina, this immodest woman, is going to be not covering up, but uncovering. So why would that be a giveaway? He saw a woman in a burqa, dead giveaway. She must be a Zaina. Really? That makes no sense whatsoever. She may be weird, but not a Zaina. Like, how did you get that? How did you know she was a prostitute? How? Huh? She was so modest. Oh, that's a dead giveaway. Super modest, yeah, must be. No, he said, you're super immodest. I think, okay, it was somebody like that. Obviously, well, who dresses like that? Fine. So the pasuk doesn't seem to make any sense. So Rashi actually quotes this Gemara in this Medrash. And he says, what's the pshat? Ki kissa panel. He mishum the kissa panel v'yachshvel l'zayna. That doesn't make any sense. It says, the Gemara, ele mishum the kissa panel v'beis chamea. Not now. Now she was stuck in a state of undress. Now she looked like a... whatever she was trying, you know, the oldest profession. But when she was in her father's house, she was in her father-in-law's house, very, very modest. So modest. That Yehuda didn't even recognize her. So if she wouldn't have been modest, she was so bashful, so shy, so modest in her father-in-law's home that he saw her, didn't recognize her. Why'd you recognize her? So it's not telling us that Kisofonel here. Kisofonel, she was very modest back in Yehuda's house. And therefore, a woman was so modest, Yehuda couldn't imagine. Like, how could this be the same person? It's impossible. It's impossible to imagine, even. What do we see? Zachs of Yatzim and Melachim. Kings came from her. Unevim. Melachim, who's the Melachim are from David. Nevim. Nevim, the Amr Rebbe Levi. Now we go back to the same Gemara we said before. Mercedes B'Yedeinu Avisenu. Amatz V'Amatzah Achim Oyu. Uchsiv, and it says, Chazoyin Yeshayo Ben Amatz. V'amr Rebbe Levi says, Davar Zeh Mercedes B'Yedeinu. Mavisenu. Sorry, that's the next teaching. Chazoyin Yeshayo Ben Amatz. What does that teach us? By the way, Rashi says, Chisofaneha means, what's the pshat? Why didn't he recognize her? It's very simple. Because of extreme modesty when she was in her father-in-law's home. Lefichach lehi kiro achshov. Sha'af bebeisil ha'apana. He hardly even saw her face in the house. She didn't recognize her. I hadn't seen her in years. And he didn't recognize her. Okay. So the obvious question that we're going to ask her is, one second. You're telling me that there was kings, that's the family of David comes from Tamar, that's Yehuda's children, from the descendants of Peretz, and the same family also gives birth to the idea of a prophet. Who's the prophet? Prophet Yeshayahu. One second. David was a prophet. We have all these conversations with David is speaking to Hashem. So actually, the Marsha asked this question. The Marsha says, he says, this business of Amitz and Amatzia, he says, David Shleimei Nami Bechlal. They were also the idea of the Memches Nevi'im, Kechashev Lulu, part of the 48 Nevi'im. So he says, why over here? So he says, Efsher the Hutzich La'asuyel Yeshayahu Davinovi Kavua B'Yeser. Yeshayahu, that's what he did, so to speak. That was his permanent, if you will, profession. He was always a Navi. So this Fasema speaks about this Marsha, and he says, but there were prophets. The point is, you want to say prophecy and royalty? You could have said David Shleimei. It's the same people. David Shleimei, prophecy and royalty. So the Fasema says, really, the pshat is like this. He says, there's a Zohar in Parshas Truma that says that Melech and Navi loy niten la'adam echad. You're not going to have a person who is A, the greatest Navi, or the greatest Melech. What does that mean? Of course. I mean, Shaul HaNavi, Shaul HaMelech, first king of the Jewish people, is officially Shaul HaMelech, and he was a Navi. We know he's a Navi. So the answer is, he was having Navi L'Shaite. He was a Navi at one time. He was a Navi. He spoke to Hashem, but that's what he did on a regular basis. And he said, this is the meaning then, what the Marsha says. David HaShleimei is not Nevi'im. They weren't always prophesizing. That wasn't the person that Hashem said, I communicate through you. You are my messenger. To you I bring prophecy to the people. But Yeshayahu, that was his thing. He was Hashem's messenger. So just because Hashem once spoke to a person, or several times spoke to a person, but he wasn't the Navi, meaning the messenger, that's not called Nevuah. Nevuah is not a person who once had a Nevuah, or on occasion. A person who's, that's what he is. He's a Navi. He's ongoing, continuous fountain of prophecy, of inspiration, of intuition, and of spirituality for the people, and always bringing them messages. The Rebbe Rashab once said that a ganef is not somebody who once stole. A ganef, a thief, is somebody who steals. They say, oh, be careful, the ganef is here. What, be careful? Because he once stole something? No, because he's stealing now. And the truth is, we could take this further, a person who's in recovery, a drug addict, he's never finished being a smoker. He's always a smoker. I'm a smoker, either smoking or a smoker in recovery. But when people are addicted to negative behavior, they're always on the precipice. One cigarette, that's it. They're back to smoking again. One drink, they're back to abusing alcohol again. So this is a reality of somebody who is, not somebody who was. So the Rebbe Shab said, a chassid is not somebody who was once a chassid, once a chassidus. A lamda, not somebody who once sat and learned. A lamdin sits and learns. A chassid, he's engaged, involved in chassidus. So this business of a Navi, Yeshayahu HaNavi, that's what he did. David HaShleimei, if you ask any child, what's David HaShleimei? David HaMelech. Right? It's like similarly you say, Moshe Rabbeinu says Melech Haya, and Moshe is the greatest of Nevi'im. But what was Moshe to us? He's Rabbeinu, he's a teacher. And that's what he means. That's what we bring a Raya. We say from Tamar came, not somebody who prophesied on occasion. A person whose whole Metzias, his whole existence, his very essence is Nevuah. Yeshayahu HaNavi, one of the greatest Nevi'im of all time. David HaMelech, the greatest king. David HaMelech Yisrael, Shleima HaMelech, builds the base of Migdash, creates the commonwealth of the Jewish people, hammers together the Jewish empire. So these are the kinds of terminologies that the Gemara is referring to. And anyway, so what's the connection? The connection is an obvious connection. As I said, Tamar, in her extreme modesty, despite what seems to be a very immodest act, Tamar was actually the most humble and modest of people. And the same was with Esther. All the girls were running to the palace to strut their stuff, so to speak. Everybody wanted Achashverosh's attention. And the only girl who wasn't interested is Esther. And the Eberster arranged that way. Esther was extremely modest. And despite it all, the Eberster wanted, that's how it ends up. And she becomes the great savior of the Jewish people as the Malka, as the queen of Persia at the time. So this is, even though it's just a teaching of Levi, so one teaching begets another teaching, that's the meandering nature of the Gemara. It's not, we don't always stay necessarily the same subject. Nonetheless, as I said, the many point out that there ultimately is, there is a commonality here where one thing does lead into the next, and it's not something which is an irrelated, a teaching that just happens to get thrown at us. Okay, so at any rate, so what we have learned in this class, we know the first two words, by he, be may, and by roundabout narrative, we've also begun to discover a little bit about the persona of Esther HaMalka. To be continued.